This morning, I'm going to step outside of our series today. We were in this series called This Is Us. Next week, we'll jump back in. We'll wrap it up with the share. But this morning, like I said, I want to step out for just a moment. I hope it doesn't offend you that I do that. But if I were to ask you to name the greatest and most influential people the world has ever known, I'm sure that many of us could fill out a list of different people. And we might start with names like George Washington or maybe Abraham Lincoln or Mohandas Gandhi or Nelson Mandela or Alexander the Great, maybe Cornelius Vanderbilt or Henry Ford. And I would say you would not be wrong in putting those names on a list. But let me ask you a question. Who made those men great? Who had the influence over them? Well, I can tell you, it was their mama. Their mama had influence on them. This morning, I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I've not done it in the 10 years I've been here. I'm going to preach a sermon on a Hallmark holiday about a Hallmark holiday. I'm going to preach a Mother's Day sermon this morning, not because Hallmark says we should, but because Mother's Day is an opportunity to reflect on the fact that we all have something in common. We all have mamas, and they all influence us. They all shape us in one way or another. And I know that opens up the reality that relationships with our mothers vary from one extreme to the other. For some, motherhood is an accident, and it's not always a welcome one. For others, biological motherhood isn't possible, whether it's infertility or being single. For some, mothers weren't all that nice, and all we have to show are the emotional wounds and scars that may or may not have healed over time. For others, motherhood, under the very best of circumstances, is still less than a bed of roses. Some mothers grieve over their children who have made less than desirable decisions. Some, on this day, are sorrowful because you've lost your mothers. And some of you mothers, I realize you've lost children. And yet, for some, motherhood is the greatest honor of life. And so I want to share with you the words of poet Willem Busch. He said, "To become a mother is not so difficult. On the other hand, being a mother is very much so. My prayer is that if it's not already, that it would become a very happy Mother's Day for you." This morning, I want to talk about godly womanhood. That's what I want to spend our time. I know I'm not qualified to talk about godly womanhood. I'm not a woman. I get it. But I think there are some principles that we can look at from Scripture that reveal to us what godly womanhood is. Godly womanhood, in my opinion, and that's about all I've got to go on, is about being transformed in the image of Christ. And I believe Mother's Day is a wonderful opportunity to love on our moms, but it can also be a very painful holiday for those who don't have children or who have a difficult relationship with moms or whose lives don't fit that fantasy mom trope that the card companies peddle. But that being said, I still want to take time, and I want to elevate the role of godly mothers, godly women. Now, I know that, like I said, not everyone here this morning is a mother. I'm not half of us in here, at least, are not mothers. Never will be, no matter how hard you try. It's not going to happen. It's biologically impossible. But I believe these principles that we're going to talk about this morning can be applied to everyone's life. I want to look at the influence a godly mother and grandmother had on a very well-known young man named Timothy. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then find that spot, chapter 1, verse 5, short today. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read those, okay? And that's kind of what we're going to go off of this morning. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, he makes this comment to him. We're introduced to Timothy's faith and how he was introduced to it by his grandmother and his mother. So in 2 Timothy 1, 5, Paul says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Now, I want you to take time just to circle, highlight, underline. If you do that in your Bible, that's okay. That word sincere. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about that word sincere in just a few minutes. But Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And he says, I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, we learn that the sincere faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother was combined with instruction from the Scriptures. Listen to what Paul says here. Remember, this is a personal letter. This would be like you writing a friend of yours or one of your children, okay? 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, Paul says, continue, he's encouraging Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He's talking about Eunice and Lois. He's saying you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy, what a picture, from the time he was a baby, being cuddled in his mommy's arms, you've known from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Listen, if you're a parent, if you're a mentor of any kind, listen, all Scripture is God-breathed. And all of Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The example of Timothy's grandmother and mother result in Timothy's life. And they show us this. Okay, this is what it shows us. This is dominant thought. This is where I'm going with this morning, okay? Through faith in God and by honoring His Word, godly mothers have great influence as they train their children. Does that sound true to you? Through faith in God and by honoring His Word, godly mothers have great influence as they train their children. Now, I want to step back for just a moment. I'm going to talk to moms, but I don't want to leave anybody out, okay? So let's step back a minute. On a broader spectrum, here's what the dominant thought is of this sermon. For those of you who are not mothers, I believe this sermon can apply to you as well, because through faith in God, by honoring His Word, godly people have great influence as they train others. Okay? So whether you're a mama or not, you have influence on others. Okay? So don't tune me out. Don't tune the sermon out if you're not a mom. Because I think there's something that all of us can walk away with. All right? So what I want to do this morning, just for fun, as we look at these women in Timothy's life, I want to give you three things to walk away with today. I want to give it to you in a way that I think you'll be able to easily remember. So I want to talk about what it means to be a godly mommy. Because all of us at one point or another, we have a mom. That's how we're here. Remember, there's a mom that carried us. Now, you may not know her. You may not have a relationship with her. You may be very close to her. I don't know. But at one time, you had a mommy. That's what I called my mama. When I was growing up, I called her mommy. So we're just going to take this word mommy, and we're going to use it to teach us what it is to be a godly mommy. First, a godly mommy is a missional mommy. This means that the most important thing for a godly mama is to pass on her faith in Jesus Christ to her children. That's the most important thing for them. This is far more important than her passing on a high IQ with great study habits. It's far more important to her than passing on great athletic ability or good looks or great cooking talents. But a godly mommy wants to make sure her children have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So she's a missional mom. In verse 5, Paul says that Timothy has a sincere faith that first lived in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. That word sincere is the Greek word anhupokritos. Anhupokritos. And it means this. It's a negative. It means it's not hypocrisy. It's not a hypocritical faith. Okay, you hear it? Hypocritos is the root. You hear what that sounds like? Hypocritos? Hypocrite? You hear it? Okay, on means it's not. So it's not a hypocritical faith. It means it's genuine. It's real. It wasn't fake at all. And the reason Timothy's faith was real is because it was established in him by his grandmother and his mother. They were missional moms. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith, and they seek to impart that faith to their children. Listen, if you're a phony, if you're a fake, your kids won't want anything to do with your version of Christianity or your perversion of Christianity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, because none of us are. But what I'm saying is if you fail, if you mess up, turn to your kids and explain to them that you're growing. You know you failed. You know you messed up. Admit it to your kids. Don't try to be a fake with them. They know you're not perfect. They see you all the time. And if you fail to admit your mistakes, I believe you'll turn your kids away. If you're constantly pointing the blame at them for your mistakes, for your failure, be honest with your children. Let them see genuine faith in you. Let them see owning up to your shortcomings. See, genuine faith is contagious. Phony faith repels. Timothy's faith could be traced back through his mother and his grandmother. He could see the Lord in them, and it attracted him to Jesus. So motherhood is a mission field where you impart your faith. Let me ask you a question. Do your children see Jesus in you? Do they? Do they see Jesus in you by you being transparent? Do they see Jesus in you by you admitting your faults? Are they attracted to Jesus because of your faith? Now, if you're not a mom, ask yourself those same questions. Do the people I work with, do the people I have influence over, do they see Jesus in me? Gloria Furman wrote a good book called Missional Motherhood. And she said this. She said, "The clarion call to repent and believe the gospel message reverberates all over the world. Evangelism is happening in remote jungles where missionary planes land on runways of grass. It's happening in coffee shops set in the shadows of medieval architecture. It's happening in high-end boutiques and shopping malls. It's happening in rickety taxis inching forward on congested roadways and overcrowded cities. We hear missionary heroes' stories, and our hearts soar with thankfulness for the work the Spirit of God is doing all over the world. We pray for the goers, and we cheerfully give our finances to send them." One young mother told Gloria, she said, "I want to go, but I'm afraid the farthest I can go these days is to the baby's crib and back." Sometimes moms see their ministry to their children as insignificant when compared to other ministries. After all, crowds of thousands gather in open-air theaters and cheer to hear the good news. Any of you moms ever feel like this? Listen, because motherhood is missional, there's something of eternal value taking place in the realm of the unseen. It's true. I'll admit it. Sometimes the only cheering a mom hears is when the lid of the ice cream container pops open in the kitchen, or the buzzer goes off on the oven and the hot baked cookies come out. Sometimes that's the only applause they get. But listen, as mothers share the gospel with more souls than we can count and faithfully raise up the next generation, the applause of heaven echoes in eternity. Moms, you have such an important job. You have a missional responsibility. You are a missionary. How are you imparting your faith to your kids? If you're kind of lost here, that's okay. Because maybe this second M will help. If you're kind of lost in how to be a missional mom, that's okay. Maybe this second M in the word mommy will help, because I believe a godly mommy is also a mentoring mommy. She's a mentor. The main way your children will grow up and love and serve God is through His Word. Now, those of you who aren't moms yet, listen. The best way you can help disciple someone is to be a mentor. To help someone grow up and serve God through His Word. The best thing you can do for your children, moms, I'm going to talk to moms, but everybody's invited, all right? Best thing you can do for your children is to instill in them, to mentor them from an early age about the importance of reading and studying and memorizing and obeying God's Word. Moms, you know as well as I do. Everybody in here knows as well as I do. You cannot give your children something you don't have. Right? You can't pass on something to somebody that you yourself don't possess. So, Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus, if you're sharing your faith with others, your co-workers, let's say, you can't pass on to them something you don't possess. If you're not in God's Word, and your kids don't see you in God's Word, then guess what? They're not going to worry about being in God's Word either. If you're not being transformed through your encounters with God in His Word and living a life of obedience to the Word, then guess what? It's not going to be a big deal to them either. They won't allow God's Word to transform them. If you avoid talking to your children about spiritual things and think, well, man, I'm glad we got a great children's ministry. They can take care of that. You know what you're doing? You're teaching your children that their relationship with Jesus is just wrapped up in a Sunday morning. Remember, the church is just a supplement. We're just a vitamin to your daily dose of God encounters. That's all we are. I don't have any illusions of grandeur that a sermon is anything more than what it is. It's a vitamin. It's just a little supplement. You're the one responsible for developing your faith. I'm not responsible for developing your faith. You are. This is just a vitamin, a little kickstart, a B12 shot. Look again at 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Salvation in Jesus Christ is built on the knowledge of the truth revealed in the Bible. Your children need to know more than Jesus wants to be your friend. They need to know a whole lot more than that. He does want to be your friend, but they also need to know that Jesus wants to be your Savior and that He must become your Lord. They need to understand that God considers us, listen, God considers us His enemy. And yet Christ died for us to give us the opportunity to turn to Him and be in a relationship with Him. Do your children understand that? No matter what their age is, have you sat down and talked to them about that? Now, some of you moms here today, you've not done this in your own life. Some of you moms, you've had children, and you've not given your life to Christ. So you can't lead your children into something you don't yet understand. But listen, you can understand it today. You can begin your own relationship with Jesus Christ today. Maybe before you can teach your kids, you need to know for yourself that God is loving, but also holy and just, and that He'll bring judgment on those who do not turn from their sins and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to learn that so you can teach your children that Christ died on the cross as our substitute. He died in our place. He took the fall for us. Maybe you need to understand that because of what Christ did on the cross, God forgives us of our sins. Maybe you need to understand this so that you can mentor your children in this as well. As you start to read your Bible to your kids, you can introduce them to men and women who were sinners and came into a saving relationship in God. They'll hear of others who made wrong choices, who loved their sin more than they loved God, whose lives were ruined. They'll hear stories of children whose parents were godly, but their children did not follow God. They'll hear of other stories of parents who were godly, but their children and their who were ungodly. The parents were ungodly, but the children chose to follow God. They'll learn that each person, as an individual, is accountable before God. We have this thing in our society today. They've got a nickname. They're called helicopter parents. Have you ever seen them? They're the mom and dads who hover over their kids. They don't want them to climb on monkey bars and spin on merry-go-rounds. A broken arm's a bad parent. Well, I must be terrible. I've got one kid that's had both arms broke or something, maybe two, same one broke twice. I don't know. We don't remember. We just know we had to go pay money to have a cast put on. But that happens. That's going to happen. And these parents, they hover and you listen, when you stand before God, you ain't going to have a parent to hover over you. You're standing there under your own merit, under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why being a missional mom is so important. That's why mentoring your children's mom is so important, because you will stand before God all by yourself. As you read the Bible to your children, pray that God will use it to convict them of their sin. Show them their desperate need for salvation. Pray that it causes them to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. If you use simple illustrations, even the youngest of children can understand the basics and genuinely be converted to Christ. My wife and I love being parents, and we have struggles as parents. We have successes as parents. And so what we do may or may not work for you, but in our home, from the very beginning, supper time is a sacred time. We eat together as often as we can. Now, as our kids are hitting those teenage years, they have school things that take them away and stuff like that. But by and large, we eat together as often as we can. And this is something we started when our babies were babies. During mealtime, the TV's off. Now, if you ask my kids, they're black and white. So, okay, if I say the TV's off, it's off. But now there might be an occasional event that happens that we might have it on, and we'll watch that while, you know, something really important, something that's life-shaping, world-changing, like Kentucky playing Louisville. You know, we might have that TV on to eat while we watch that basketball game. But, you know, other than that, that TV's off because we won't be able to focus on each other. And something we do is we try and read Scripture, you know, and sometimes we're real good at this, sometimes we're not. But we try and talk about Scripture, ask each other how our day went. But we're trying to impart the scriptures. And some days are successful, and some days are a struggle. Sometimes they're a struggle because of our kids, and sometimes they're a struggle because of our kids' parents. It's just the reality. But we really want to try and impart the scriptures to our kids. So one of the things we do, this is just one of the things we do, is we'll read a passage of scripture, and then we ask just a couple of simple questions, like, you know, what's this passage teach us about God? There is something that is so exciting when your child looks at you and they talk for 3 or 4 minutes about God. They're not talking about Xbox or a sport or any of that stuff, but when you give your kids an opportunity to respond, what's this passage teaching us about God? And then you can ask them, what's this passage teach us that we should do? And then you can follow up and say, hey, how'd you do what that passage said to do today? It's a great way to do that. That's just one way. I believe your kids should see you applying Scripture to your life. And I believe you should teach them how to apply it to their lives as well. So I want to encourage you, if you're not, start. Start reading God's Word with your kids. It's never too late to start. Don't beat yourself up if you skip a day or two because life happens. That's what happens a lot of times. We get started, we get on fire, we go 3 or 4 days, we miss a day or two, and then we're just like, why even bother? Why try? Listen, keep trying. Keep going back to it. Because Timothy's grandmother and mother were missional moms, because they were mentoring moms, I believe it's only right that we understand this. Godly moms, they want to teach their children to share the message of the gospel. Sharing the message of the gospel doesn't mean that you have to go into full-time ministry. What it means is that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word as you go through life. Nothing's more important for a child to know in evangelizing than the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel message. A child should know from very early years that the gospel is contained in 8 short words. Christ died for our sins and rose again. They can understand that. Because of its simplicity, it's a message a child can understand. Their love for that simple message should be seen in you and contagiously transferred to them. Do you ever sit and just ask your kids? This is something I really like to do occasionally. Ask your kids, what's it mean that Jesus died for you? Just ask your kids that. It's fun to hear what they say. And as you do it over years, the way that that response matures. Teach your children how to share the message. I believe it's better caught than taught, meaning you show your kids how to share the message. Start by asking them. Ask them, you know, share the message of the gospel with them by sharing it with others also in front of them. That's a good thing. Let your kids see you ask somebody about Jesus, somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you have a relationship with. But I also believe, it's better caught than taught, but I also believe that intentional instruction is very valuable. Lifeway, you guys have heard of Lifeway. They have a great resource for teaching kids how to share the gospel. I want to share a couple of those tips with you from them. Some of them are mine, but some of them are theirs. This one's theirs. They say, you know, once you feel God, you know, talk to your kids about this. Just sit down and say, hey, little Johnny. I don't know why little Johnny's the popular one, but we'll go with little Johnny. Hey, little Johnny. Once you feel God leading you to talk to somebody about Jesus, before you talk to them, start praying for that person. Just start praying for them. Just pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to talk with this friend or maybe this family member about your faith in Jesus. My son Ian, he's my youngest one. He has a deep love for Jesus. He does. And he has a friend who doesn't. He has a friend who he's concerned about. He's talked about this friend for years. He's concerned that this friend's an atheist. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He thinks church is a waste of time. And our son keeps praying for him. He's praying for opportunities to share the gospel. He's been doing this for years. Just this week during our family devotions at dinner, this particular friend's name came back up again. And this friend still hasn't accepted Jesus, but he has started attending a church. I think that's progress. Now, this one's mine. Okay, this is not Lifeways. Work with your kids. Sit down and work with them. Work with them on what they can say. Most of us, if we're parents, we've raised kids, you know, whatever they're interested in, we've worked with them on that. Basketball, baseball, football, volleyball, softball. Until your marbles are rolling around. I mean, you work with them on that stuff. Why not work with them on the most important thing you could work with them on? Work with them on sharing the gospel. Have them practice their testimony with you. It's great to listen to your kids' testimony. It's great to listen to little guys talk about their love for Jesus, whether you're your kids or not. And you can do this in normal conversation. Like I said, we ask our kids periodically, what's it mean that Jesus died for you? We want them to remember their testimony and what Jesus has done for them. They weren't born into a saving relationship with Jesus. At some point in their life, they had to come to know Christ as Savior and what that means. Number three, teach them to talk as if it's a conversation. You see, the gospel message doesn't have to be delivered in a professional presentation, but it's a caring conversation, okay? Because the reason we should be sharing the gospel is because we care about a person's eternal destiny. Not that we're concerned about winning an argument, which takes me to number four. Don't approach this as trying to win an argument. Tell your kids it's not an argument to win, but a friendship to be gained and nurtured. That's simple. Move on from there. Number five, if your friendship is open, if your friend, you tell them this, hey, if your friend's open to hearing the gospel, then ask you, if they're not open to hearing the gospel, I'm sorry, if your friend's not open to hearing the gospel, then just ask your friend if you can share what God's done in your life. Just a simple way to get started. See, Paul encourages Timothy because of the influence of his grandmother and his mother to share the gospel. Share the message of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul said this, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul entrusts Timothy with this charge because Timothy was raised by a godly mommy, who was a missional mom, a mentoring mom, and a mom who encouraged him to share the gospel message. Charles Spurgeon once said, mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty. Christian women, by teaching children the Holy Scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple. Do you believe that? The same could go for those of us who aren't moms, those of us who are sharing our faith with others. Sharing your faith is vitally important. I want to wrap up this morning. I want to share with you about a particular mom. Her name is Susan Wesley. I shared this. I wasn't going to plan on sharing this, but I shared this in devotions this morning with the worship team. Susan Wesley, she didn't have a high-ranking title. She didn't run a large company, but she raised 19 children. Now, I would argue that that's a large company. She had two sons, John and Charles, founders of Methodist Church. And despite the demands of a large family, she committed herself to spending a full hour each week with each child. She taught them theology through her example. And through her example, they learned to love and trust God. And John and Charles went on to share the gospel message with thousands because of the influence of their mom. Through faith in God, by honoring His word, godly mothers have great influence as they train their children. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother And thus, one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to be a godly mother.